Luke chapter 2. And that's where our text will come, as the kids this morning, the children, quoted some of that. Maybe not verbatim, but pretty close. They got pretty good. I promised you a one-liner Christmas joke, and so every Christmas carol has its Christmas joke. So this morning, what did Adam say to his wife the day before Christmas? What did Adam say to his wife the day before Christmas? It's Christmas, Eve. So that's... Got to play those words around. Hey, that was better than claustrophobic or reindeer. You have to admit, those are pretty good stuff. You know, last week we talked about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and I know that was met with some skepticism and people saying, how in the world could that Christmas carol ever teach us anything in regards to anything theological about God? But if you'll remember, we talked about the importance that God gave us a mission as well, that we take our lights to the world and we accomplish what God needs to be done. Just like Santa had his chore and Santa had his mission, we have our mission, and we need to light up the world with our the glory of God and what he's done in our lives. So that's kind of where we went. Now, if you could take the polar opposites of lessons, right? I mean, here you have Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is this little fun little children's song, and then come with Hark the Herald Angel Sing. They are polar opposites. If there was a deeper theologically written Christmas carol, I would like to know what it is. Because Charles Wesley, when he wrote hymns, he wrote songs that were deeply theological, said a lot, spoke a lot, said all that he wanted to say in a sermon through a song. I know I mentioned Isaac Watts. You know, we the very first week we talked about Joy to the World, and Isaac Watts wrote that hymn. He was considered the father of modern day hymns, wrote 7,500 hymns. Well, Charles Wesley wrote 6,500 hymns in his life. Charles was brother to John Wesley, as you know, or as you may or may not know, the Wesleyan churches, the Methodist churches kind of have a little bit of history with these two men. They were pioneers. They did a lot of incredible things. Both were pastors. Both of them were preachers that went into the community and did a lot of interesting things. The song that was written by Charles Wesley, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, I don't know why I got gentle. I got gentle in my mind. Isn't that a song? Is that a song? Maybe that's what it is. It was written in 1739, although a guy by the name of George Whitefield, a very famous preacher himself, changed some of the words in 1753. It was really kind of a boring song. In fact, when Charles Wesley wrote it, he wanted it to be sung extremely slow, very methodical, and the tune that he wrote to it was almost like a chant. And so it wasn't until 1840, 101 years later, that Felix Mendelssohn actually wrote the words that we have now. And he's the one that put it on the map, so to speak. It became famous. It is the most famous of all the Charles Wesley hymns. It's not the most favorite, I guess you would say, Christmas carol that people like to sing, although it is one that people will often sing. You see them sung with choirs. I found one that the Mormon Tabernacle Choir sang that is online with YouTube, and you should watch that. Or did I put that on our weekly bulletin? I did a different one, didn't I? Yeah, I did the one from Ireland. Okay, anyway, to the text. Luke chapter 2. Let me remind you as parents. I know Kelly's going to play, I think Kelly's going to play this next week, right? A segment from Charlie Brown's Christmas special. If you have not watched that with your children, if you haven't watched that yourself in a while, you know, there's a point in that show where Charlie Brown says, what is the meaning? Anybody know what the meaning of Christmas is? And Linus gets up on stage and he basically quotes Luke chapter 2. So that's where we're going to be this morning, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And so I would recommend you watching Charlie Brown Christmas special again. Great movie, great show. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And all I can see is that, poof, you know, there it was. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." Yeah, you want to go? Yeah, let's go. Maybe, yeah, let's go. Which the Lord has told us about. All right, so let's go see this incredible event. You know what Charles Wesley wrote in this song is produced showing you any way possible that the birth of Christ was quite a spectacular thing. And I think that we trivialize it without recognizing that we're trivializing it, in the sense that it's all about the kids and the animals and a baby in a manger. But this is a pretty cool scenario for us to think about, and that's where I wanted to kind of emphasize this morning. I think that Charles Wesley brings it up quite well as well. "Hark, the herald angels sing." I mean, look at these words. What do they sing? "Glory to the newborn king, peace on earth." I mean, peace on earth and mercy mild. And this is my favorite part: "God and sinners reconciled." I mean, this gift that was given was to reconcile us so that we could walk with God again. We're talking about the book of Genesis, you know, in Bible class. And Kelly reiterated again this morning how important that walk is, how important it is to spend time with God, spend time in His Word. He's going to reconcile us. That's the point. That's what Charles Wesley is saying. Charles Wesley was a preacher, and all of his songs, I mean, are deeply, deeply theologically laid. He wanted to make sure that as we sang the songs, we're preaching a message, not like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Right, that song was written totally for a different reason, but not this one. He says, "Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." I think that it's fitting that the most important birth in history was announced by supernatural beings. I think that's pretty amazing that the angelic hosts, that these angels come down to announce this. I think all of us have seen maybe paintings or pictures or maybe depictions of an angelic host. Have you seen where they're in the sky, they're in the hills, they're in the mountains, this angelic host? But I can't imagine that anything that is pictured by a human being that hasn't seen the angelic host is even remotely close. I can't imagine that we could possibly in our minds understand what took place on that day. The Bible, you know, has a lot to say about angels. This is interesting to me. How many times do you think angels are mentioned in the Old Testament? Guess. How many? 30? More than that. Just throw a number out. 106. So that's pretty close. So how many times do you think angels are mentioned in the New Testament? More or less? Everyone's going to say less, including me. 165 times. I thought that was different. I was like, really? I would have thought that they would have been mentioned more in the Old Testament. 108 times, 165 times. Did I say that right? 108, 165. All right. Angels. The Bible portrays them differently than popular conceptions. I know I oftentimes talk about cartoons and Tom and Jerry and the little angels that pop up, you know. And the angels that pop up, it seems like modern depictions of angels are always like the angel has a very high, very soft voice, very angelic, very cute, very, very sweet. And the devil character is always, yeah, neither, you know, that kind of thing. It's almost like manly versus non-manly. But that's not the depiction in Scripture. What are the first words out of almost every angel's mouth that appears? Fear not. Don't be terrified, right? They were terrified when they saw the angel of the Lord. They were afraid when they saw the angels. Angels are depicted differently from us because I think somehow or another we have this idea of a guardian angel and we're like, oh, our guardian angel would be sweet and kind and nice and it's going to take care of us, right? But that's not the depiction within Scripture. This angel shows up. What does the Bible say about angels? In a very quick, fast, super way, I have a 13-lesson series on angelic beings and spiritual warfare and all that stuff. And so from that, I grabbed one fast, super quick list. Bible says they're spirit beings created before mankind. They have powers beyond human powers. They serve God voluntarily. We even talked about that this morning, that Lucifer and he pulled away some other angels. They had a choice, right? They could worship God or not worship God. It wasn't like it was a blind thing for them that God created them. And they said, hey, you just have to worship me, period. End of story. They had some choices. Isaiah describes them as having six wings and flying, the seraphim, the cherubim, four wings flying creatures. They're all depicted in different forms. Although spiritual beings often take the form of a human, they can also take on other forms. Job seems to give the appearance that they might have appeared in the whirlwind to destroy that family. Fire in a bush in different forms, different fashion. Usually when they show up, the first words are, fear not. We mentioned that. The book of Hebrews describes angels who look so much like human beings that you might entertain them unaware. There might be an angel among us this morning, right? Look around. I don't know. We'll figure that out later. Angels are God's messengers. That's the most important thing when we read in Scripture. They have a message to proclaim. And it's usually, almost always, good news, right? This is better than good news. This is spectacular news. This is about an amazing story that's just about to take place that the nation of Israel has looked forward to literally for hundreds of years. And hundreds of years. This heavenly host that appears, this angelic choir singing. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Did I put that? Thank you, Shane. Revelation 5, 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000s times 10,000. I mean, can you imagine this angelic host? So you have an angel who shows up to talk to these shepherds, and then the whole shooting match shows up. You remember 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elisha is being chased by the king of Aram? And he's kind of surrounded, and he and his servant are hanging out together. They're talking, and the servant goes, oh, we're in trouble. We're surrounded. And Elisha prays to the Lord and says, hey, open his eyes. And his eyes were opened. And he looks around and the hills are covered with horses and fiery chariots. He sees this heavenly host. And then Elisha says this most famous, I love this verse, especially when we start talking about spiritual stuff like that. He says, those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. So his eyes were open to see the angelic host. And the reason I think that's really, see, I get goosebumps, you can't see him. But the reason I think that's amazing is he doesn't say, look, those who are with us are greater than them. He says, in the Hebrew, it says, those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. So he could see, Elisha could see the demons and the evil spirits and those who are with them. And that's a spiritual warfare scenario within Scripture that's amazing. But the point this morning is this huge angelic host appears. And the child has come to bring peace on earth. Right? Not just to this small little place in Bethlehem, but the whole world. And I think that maybe the angels were thinking, wow, this announcement is not that big of a deal to God. Because why are we showing up in a field with some shepherds? I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but how would we do it? I mean, if I was going to announce the birth, we have all these really cool things. We see it on YouTube, and we see it on television, and we see it on Facebook, or I don't, but Karen shows me. We see it on Facebook. where somebody just reveals the gender of their child. And they go through elaborate ways to do that, right? It's going to be a boy. It's going to be a girl. Hey, we'll cut into a cake. We'll blow up balloons. We'll do all kinds of stuff just to reveal a gender. And then you have these really fun little stories where somebody's in there cooking buns in the oven and the grandma comes in. Who's cooking buns in the oven? And has that moment. I should have showed that video this morning. That would be good. This one that's really cute. And then the lady kind of wee-wees on herself. But anyway, that was just really funny. Grandma does. She's so excited about the buns in the oven, right? We have this excitement when we're making this announcement. And so here's God the Father announcing the birth of the Savior of the world who's going to bring peace on earth. And he shows up in this remote field to shepherds, of all people, shepherds. Let me give you the equivalent of that. I mean, my mom's from England, so I follow the royal news occasionally, a little bit here and there. You know, the next king of England, is going most likely is not going to be Prince Charles. It's going to be Prince William, right? William is going to be the king. Charles is probably going to forego that when Queen Elizabeth dies. But so put this in your mind for a second. Queen Elizabeth has her son, Prince Charles, and he's going to give birth to the next king of England. And so she says, you know, let's get the royal ensign. Let's get all the royal messengers and let's go proclaim the news. And so she gets this huge group of men and women and whoever else is in this royal announcement and says, let's go down to the docks and we'll announce it to a few longshoremen as they unload crates off the latest freighter. Or better yet, how about we'll go down downtown London and we'll get some cabbies as they smoke their ciggies and say, hey, the next king of England's going to be born. We wouldn't do it like that. And I'm wondering if the angels are thinking, shepherds, right? I'm thinking the angels are thinking, can we do some volcano eruption somewhere? You know, some starry hosts, some something besides that lightning, you know, some really good thunder. We've all experienced some of that really, where you're like, ooh, God, that was great. You know, it shakes the house time stuff, earthquake, something. But that's not how God does it. But it's like so to the point that God does it the way he does it. Because this humble child is going to come into this humble world with this humble announcement to just some regular, ordinary, everyday people. Like us. He didn't come to save just royalty. Him save us. We're the shepherds. We're the cabbies. We're the longshoremen. And I think that's just so typical of God to show a spectacular birth, an incredible story, and it's so simple. It's such a simple birth, and he enters into a simple lifestyle with two very simple people. A carpenter and a wife who's doing laundry when she gets the announcement. Such a cool little video. I love the story. The Christmas Carol does so much more than tell us about the birth of Jesus. So much more. Like so many of Charles Wesley hymns, they are just this little condensed, this is straight out of a book I read. Like so many of Charles Wesley's hymns, the songs are a condensed course in Bible doctrine. You know, just incredible stuff. The first stanza announces the birth of Jesus. The second verse tells who Jesus was. Look at what he says. Christ, by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting, the everlasting Lord, the eternal God. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. I mean, he knows, Wesley gets who he is. He understands who he is. John wrote it differently, right? John in John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was John writing that Charles Wesley's preaching from and teaching from this particular song. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have that from John. And Wesley in this song is simply saying, hey, this is God in the flesh coming down to us. I mean, he continues and he says, pleased as man, right? Pleased as a man with men to dwell. He was fine coming down here and living like us and doing what we did in a very ordinary fashion. He wasn't born to a pharaoh. He wasn't born to a king. He wasn't born into royalty, even though, as we looked at last week, we're considered a royal priesthood, God's own people, a people who've received mercy. God puts his own name on us. I mean, that's pretty cool that we're born to a royal line, but not Jesus as a man, pleased as a man, right, with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, which Emmanuel means what? God with us. That's right. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. So Christ not only came down to live among us, he came to live among us and show us how to live life perfectly. I mean, that's this announcement that hark, you know, the herald angels are singing about this incredible, incredible birth. Wesley helps us know a central truth. Jesus was both God and man. So the first stanza announces the birth of Jesus. The second stanza announces who Jesus was. And the third stanza teaches us what Jesus offers. I mean, that's what's cool about Wesley is he says, hey, this is about Jesus, about him being born and about him being God. But guess what? He offers us something. It's called salvation. And so he writes, hail, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, as his outstretched arms teach us. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man, us, no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That's what he offers. I mean, you know, hark, the herald angels are singing. They're singing a pretty good song here about this newborn king. John 1:4, we just quoted from John 1:1 and 1:14. But right after, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, you have verse 4 that says, in him was life, and in that life was the light of all men. I mean, that's the light of all mankind he's talking about. You know, it's funny to me that some people who don't understand Christianity, don't understand who Jesus really is, will say, I don't know why you want to be a Christian anyway. It's a boring lifestyle. It's very repressive, you know. Why would I want to do what you guys do? I mean, I got a pretty cool life. And I'm like, what? And I was telling them, like, do you understand the difference between light and darkness? Do you understand the difference between life? I mean, we have our saying on the wall, where we do life together. It's not just having parties on Saturday nights and laughing at people dressed funny, although that's pretty good stuff, right? But we do life together because we're in Christ. Anybody can have Christmas parties and anybody can be silly, but it's the life that comes with that, the life that we have on an everyday basis, this life that we look forward to. Each and every day, because we have a salvation that's found in this risen Christ. True life is found only in Jesus. Jesus brings healing. I love this. Risen with healing in his wings. 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. Peter totally got it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. It's neat looking at this particular song and understanding what Charles Wesley understood. It's something that all of us can understand because salvation is for all. Jesus brings victory over death. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. I love that. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:54 through 57. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But, and I, if you're visiting, sorry, that's a big but, right? We talk about, but, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the song is about. I love the song. Now it changes the way you sing it, because I've sang it many, many times, but I've never actually studied the song before. And it was interesting to pick this song. And I chose it because last week was such a simplistic children's song, and this one was so deep theological. I thought, wow, put the two together, and we got a nice medium. But both lessons are the same in that we have a responsibility to pay attention to some of the things that we sing in worship to God. But we also have a responsibility to preach that message to others, right? It's our responsibility to shine our lights. It's our responsibility to let people know about salvation that God has given to us. When Jesus entered the world, everything changed. Life and light came to a dark world. I don't know who Ralph Stockman is, and maybe I should, and I should have probably looked it up, but I didn't really care because he had this incredibly cool quote. I love his quote. It says, The hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable. And I thought, wow. This little baby in a manger changed the world. Changed our lives. I mean, those who accept this incredible gift that he offers. But what an unusual way to do it. God in his wisdom, God in his insight, God knowing all things, said, I know people are going to think this is a weird scenario, but I'm going to do it this way. And that's what makes the story to me even more intriguing. Because in my mind, if I was going to announce a birth, there'd be some bands and some celebrities and some fireworks and some lots of people. All right, who can we invite? And it probably wouldn't have been a bunch of bowlers. It probably wouldn't have been, you know, some longshoremen or some cabbies or some folks that we deem as those who are just the working class. But that's how God did it. And to me, that's an incredible display of God and his humbleness and Christ and his humbleness. So as we close, last little thought. First word in the song, hark. Hark. I've tried to not say what that word. We don't use that word, hark, very much, do we? Hearken unto me. Listen. That would be the word. Or hey. You know, that's how we would say it. I want you to listen. Hey. So that would be interesting to change the word. Hey, the herald angels sing, right? Which doesn't flow as well. It's not as poetic, not as nice. But it's almost as if Jesus is saying, let him who has ears to hear, listen. It's almost as if Charles Wesley is saying, you know, we need to pay attention to what God has done for us through this song. He's writing those words, but the message of the song is obviously written already in Scripture and written in history. Hark, listen, pay attention. It's important. And the question this morning is, are we? Are we listening, you know, to the words of Christ? Are we listening to the words that are written within Scripture? The message of salvation has been proclaimed. Jesus has come, born to raise the sons of earth. Sons of earth, born to recreate us. That is a good message this morning. I hope that you were happy that you got up and braved the cold to hear an incredible message from Charles Wesley, who preached an incredible message because of the Scriptures and the birth of Jesus Christ. I don't know what Kelly's got planned for you next week. We will be in Texas. I'll look forward to listening to that next week. We will have a reminder, no class next week. We won't have a Wednesday night either. Sorry, Ed, I'm stealing a couple of your announcements. But we will be together. You guys will be together next Sunday morning for a time of worship. So